depression, so much hurt, Lord God, and anxiety that's been talked about, that I ask, Lord, that you would move upon the families of those that have been affected, and those, Lord God, who are seeking you, Lord God, to intervene, that you would do so, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to help us today as we listen to this talk, that I, Lord, the Spirit of God would direct me and help me with my words, and help us, Lord God, to understand something of the holiness of God, which is such a vast topic, Lord God, and so who can ever completely summarize the holiness of God, Lord? It's very difficult to do, and I ask you, Lord, for your help and the guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, so this is, I think, the third talk on the holiness of God. Taddy spoke last week. And last week, Taddy spoke on the blessing that God wanted the high priest to pronounce upon Israel. It was a blessing that many of us know, have been talked about in the church and talked, and I think it was even mentioned at my wedding. It's one of those great verses of the Bible that we all like to listen to and hope that it will affect our lives in that way. And Aaron and his two sons were to do this, the work of God in the temple. And they were from the priestly line, but they didn't fear God or honour him in the way that they were supposed to do in their priestly service, and they ignored God's command regarding offering incense. And they did it in such a way that they offered unholy fire, and as a result, they were consumed by the holiness of God. And it's a sort of fearful thing to think about, that if you don't do something in a manner that God has set in place or instructed us to do so, that your life could be taken from you. And Christians need to think seriously when it comes to ignoring God's ways and doing things their way, especially in his service in the way that he has laid it out. Because if you do so, if you bring a word from God or a vision or a reading or a prayer that is not godly or from him, you're not doing things as they're ordained, and you may even be putting yourself into a serious situation. The writer of the Hebrews states it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is holy, and his holiness is a consuming fire. And I'm worried that I'm starting to sound like a Presbyterian minister here. But it's such seriousness when it comes to messing with the holiness of God. We must not presume upon the grace of God by tagging a name, his name, to everything that we're saying, because it could be unsanctified, unfamiliar, and ungodly. We would be doing things just saying, God said this, and we're delivering it as if God has done it. And of course, in many occasions, he hasn't. You just have to watch the godless channels on television to realize that a lot that is being said and proclaimed is not of God at all. Whatever we offer to him or in his name, or whatever we do for the Lord, it must be done humbly, must be done fearfully, obediently, and it must be done godly in his way. That is summarizing really what's happened so far in the last couple of talks. I'm going to give you a bit of a laugh, like I like to sometimes. At a colourful life. I used to live in Rathgill as a boy growing up. And, you know, Rathgill was a bit of a sort of, when I was young, it was a bit of a hard place to live. Like, there was Bloomfield and all the places, the Morrison. And I remember one day, it was a sunny day, sitting in my back at a gable wall of a house. You know, they were all gable walls. Sitting in the back of the gable wall, me and my mates. And a few guys had come up from one of the other estates, as they did, and were giving me a bit of jip, or giving us a bit of jip. So I'm sitting there, and I listened to him, and I heard a bit of verbal abuse back to him with a few colourful words mixed in, just giving a bit. I told him I was going to do when I got up off my feet, blah, blah, blah. And I'm giving it a full gusto. I don't want to sort of go into what I said, but I was giving it a full gusto in real colourful language. And then, lo and behold, if anybody's ever seen my mum, she's about 4 foot, the really small wee one. And my mum came around the corner standing there, and goes, "Is that right, Keith Mooney? I tell you what I'm going to do with your mouth of the bar soap." And after that, I was foot marched up to the house, and I was given a real talking to, for want of a better word. But now, my mum said to me, I was talking to my mum about it during the week, and I said, "Remember that?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "I sent you straight up to your room, and you were up there for a whole day." And I said, "Yeah, I was straight up the room and out the back window." So I used to do. And but the whole idea of the punishment from my mother was going to be a bar soap in the mouth. And this is something that was common enough practice back in the early days, and what they would have done was taken the soap, put a bit of it in your mouth, put water in it, hold it down, and you were punished by this awful taste in your mouth, and it was a sickening, unpleasant experience. A form of punishment was used in the United States, was used in the United Kingdom, up until about the mid-1960s, and you might have heard your grannies or your granddads or whatever going on about washing your mouth out with soap and water, used if you were caught lying or biting or verbal disrespect. My mum would have tried to use it and would have threatened me with it quite a bit. I'm not saying that I was foul mouthed all the time. I wasn't, but it was just a form of punishment that we had threatened in our house. And today, if I carry on my kids, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap and water. She goes, I don't care. I know child line's new number. They've all been memory. In school, they've all had this child line talk lately, and Hannah can, or Rachel can rhyme it off the top of her head. I know child line, I know. Threatens me with child line. But the truth is that bad language and swearing has become acceptable in today's normal life. You hear it in our rappers, the music. They use it as if it's just acceptable, everyday language. The rappers will use it all the time. My kids say, come home from school and talk about somebody using bad language in class. And they say, teacher, I don't care. My mummy and daddy lets me use it in the house. You know, that's what we're up against. Even when it comes down to our language of our kids, their language needs their mouths need to be washed out with soap and water. But you know what? We're in days of weakening moral fiber where the parents today speak and their children follow them, and there is no real discipline when it comes to the family household. For many families, it's acceptable language. I'm going to read now from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Two tricky words in here for me. I have been practicing, so hopefully they won't sound too strange. Verses 1 to 8, Isaiah chapter 6. Okay. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the saffron. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So he said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is purged, taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. Wonderful, the book of Isaiah. It's a sort of small Bible. It consists of 66 chapters. And you know, many here will read it. You will have heard reader quote many, many times from the book of Isaiah. He was a prophet of God and was chosen to bring God's message to the people. He was a married man with two sons. His wife was a prophetess. And he prophesied during the reign of various kings of Judah. And there was a lot of kings came and went at that period. It was during the reign of King Uzziah that he had died that Isaiah received a powerful message from God. And before we look at Isaiah's vision, let me tell you something in the life of the King Uzziah, and how we should be warned of that. Now, I think it's in the book of Chronicles, I read during the week, about this king. He reigned for a number of years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, we see the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you quite often see that the king is referred to as either doing right in the eyes of the Lord or doing wrong or wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. And he was one of what we would call the good kings. But towards the end of his reign, pride led to his downfall, and rather than do the things of God that were ordained, he took it upon himself to burn incense on the altar in the temple. And of course this was for the children, the family of Aaron to do, the priestly family. They were instructed by God, them alone were to do this, and he took it upon himself that he would go in and do this, and he was not permitted to do so. He ignored God's ways, and as a result, in front of the priests when they went in to try and stop him, he was stricken with leprosy. He was then taken outside. He lived alone and he died of the leprosy. That's a warning for many who presume that they can do God's work or say things of God without it actually being sanctioned or being okayed by God. You can't just do things and say, God said this and God said that and I'm going to do this without actually knowing that God has actually ordained you or sanctified you to do these things. We can't become people complacent to stand up and do things without actually having it sanctified or spoken to us by God and God alone. And Taddy said last week, and it kind of shocked me when Taddy said this last week, and I turned to Ruth and looked at her, and we talked about it afterwards. Taddy said this, he said that it's quite possible that we will encounter difficulties in our lives as a result of our arrogant disobedience. Now that really struck me, and what he said was completely right. But when you hear that, you kind of worry a wee bit, as I did, because I thought, well, if I've done something seriously wrong, I need to consider what I've done, and is it going to cause a difficulty in my life? I don't think that's what Taddy meant exactly. But we need to be careful on how we serve God, what we proclaim of God, and what effect it might have on our lives if it's of us and not of God. So Isaiah's having this powerful vision where he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, much like the vision from John in Revelation, and the train of the Lord's robe fills the room. Now, the temple, this is amazing. I mean, who can put God in a box? Who can put him in a room? God is everywhere and everything. And so to try and even imagine God filling a temple is beyond our imagination. And these powerful angels stood nearby, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we talk about how they cover their eyes over with two of their wings. And, you know, that's something that struck me as well. You know, God is so holy. When you're standing in his presence, you don't want God to look upon you. You don't want God. If I stood in God's presence, I would be fearful because of the sin of my life and the unholiness of my life. And I know what my unholiness is. And I would feel really fearful if I stood in the presence of God. But we have to look at how Isaiah reacted to what was being said and the voice that he heard. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone." I am undone literally means I am coming apart at the seams. In the presence of the holiness of God, Isaiah felt like his whole life was falling apart. And then he says, or then we think to ourselves, why did he feel like this? Why did Isaiah, in a vision before God, feel like his whole life was becoming undone? As if his insides had been poured out. As if God knew, and God does know everything about him. He would try and cover ourselves up if we thought that people could see inside of us. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. A bit like me, to start off my talk, unclean lips. In other words, I am a sinner and I dwell amongst sinners. The holiness of God exposes Isaiah's unholiness and showed him and his unworthiness to stand before a holy God. And I was thinking about it, and I questioned, why does it refer to his lips being unclean and not his heart? His lips are unclean, but it didn't refer to his heart. And it has been suggested, and many of you may know this, that the lips are being referred to as the evidence of what is really inside of the heart. And what is actually emerging in Isaiah's life shows that whatever he might say about his heart, it is unclean. James refers to this, and so does Jesus, when talking about the mouth. And Jesus refers to the mouth and says that it's not that what goes into the mouth that makes a man, that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles him. And the book of James talks about the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. It is like a little fire, and the destruction that the tongue can cause, or tongues are sometimes the most lethal weapon that we possess. And Isaiah had heard the tones of the angels and knows that his own lips, having been used to serve himself and put others down, could not possibly be used to serve a holy God. And he sees a situation, I think, as hopeless, that he does not even bother at this point seeking cleansing or forgiveness. He's just basically saying, I am unclean before a holy God. But he is shown grace by God. God does not put him down or somehow discipline him or annihilate him. He does not rain fire down upon him to deal with the sin in his life. In verse 7 we read that the iniquity that he has been taken away and his sin is purged. Sin must be consumed from his life, taken away from his life, and God's word must burn up the dross that fills us. We must have the sin in our life dealt with. It can't just constantly reign in our lives. We cannot claim to be serving God and doing all the holy things if the sin in our life is just consuming us. It's really difficult to tally the two, and James deals with that really well. I can't go into the book of James in this talk, but if you read in James, you'll see how he deals with the mouth and the tongue. Of course, as believers in Jesus, we know that our sins are forgiven. I heard it said this morning. Our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, so far as our transgressions been removed. And that has been done, of course, because of Jesus' atoning blood. I heard that again this morning. And that because of Jesus, the sin in our life has been dealt with. And that's what makes us possible to sit here this morning and to come into the presence of a holy God. But in Isaiah, hot coals touch his lips in order that having seen the truth of God and having received the cleansing of the fire, that he might be prepared to be the mouthpiece of God to the people of God. Up to this point, he is not ready for the work that he has to do. But when the coals have been put to his lips, the fire has been put to his lips, he is now prepared to be the mouthpiece of God. God says, your iniquity has been dealt with. This is something that struck me. Preparation is important before you become a mouthpiece of God. And it requires more serious time spent with God and in his word before you decide to declare one single word of God. I don't just do this on a Sunday morning. Taddy and I don't just throw up Saturday night and think, right, must get the talk done. This is on our mind all week long. This is preparation and study. This is going through the word of God and taking parts out and putting bits in and making sure it's correct before I get up here. Because we stand more judgment than anybody else for declaring the word of God. And if we get this wrong, we will stand before God for what we've said and for what we've done. So we need to be really careful as preachers and leaders for what we're doing, for what we're saying. To become a prophetic servant of God, which we've talked about quite a bit, is often practiced in silence and delivered sparingly. It's practiced in silence. Because when you receive something from God, you don't just go straight out and start spurting it out and talking and saying, God, show me this upon you and you and you and you. Like Taddy said, I think last week, that you should be going before God when you receive that word and making sure that it's from God before you start putting a judgment or sometimes a blessing upon a person's life. The call of Isaiah is also interesting because it is one of the only occasions when there is no direct call. It's a vision that he's shown. It's a wonderful, wonderful call for Isaiah, shown in a vision. Isaiah is a man who has felt the sin in his life, that he's been laid bare before an all-consuming God, and that his very insides, he feels, are being laid out to scrutiny. And I was thinking about this. What if everything you've said and done this week, everything you've thought this week, was laid bare open the front of this church for all to see? How would you feel right now if it was you standing here and everything that you've said and done secretly was being revealed before the church? How godly would you feel right now? How godly would you consider yourself to be? How righteous would you consider the words that have rolled from your tongue this week? When you declare a word from the Lord, you must be prepared to have it examined from the inside. You can't just shout it out without being examined inwardly. And the Bible speaks of people who are a wee bit like this, who are like whitewashed tombs. And Jesus was speaking, of course, to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the hypocrites, when he said that they were like whitewashed tombs, who looked beautiful on the outside, but in the inside they are full of dead man's bones, and everything is unclean. In the end,
In the same way, in the outward appearance, we all appear to be righteous people. We all appear to say the right things, but maybe in the inside we've got hypocrisy and wickedness when we are delivering the words with untamed tongues. False prophets and teachers and those who bring false words are like whitewashed tombs who look clean and beautiful on the outside, but inside they're nothing more than rotten corpses. Jesus warned of people who would bring all kinds of words, all kinds of wrong teachings. It exists in our churches today and throughout our country, through our television sets. We can watch all kinds of hypocrisy and false teaching being delivered to millions and millions of people. But the difference with Isaiah is the position of humility that he had, and that he was brought before a holy God and he was recognized in the holiness of God from the word go. He did not start on the wrong foot. He knew where he was to start, and he knew who he was before God. When did you last see anyone bring a word from the Lord who spoke like their life was coming apart at the seams? Who spoke like God had spoken to them directly? If God spoke to you directly, you are full of fear, and I mean godly fear. Whenever God spoke to me in my dream 10 years ago, I was struck to the heart. I woke up out of my sleep. I couldn't get back to sleep. The fear of God had entered me. I spoke to Tati about it. I spoke to my wife about it. Only a couple of people I ever spoke to about it. And the fear of God was in me. I knew I had heard God speaking to me. And he's only ever spoken to me on one or two occasions. And I'm telling you, when God speaks to you, you quake to your very core. You know when God has spoken to you. Of course, the Holy Spirit can move amongst people and speak to us in different ways and guide us. And sometimes when you're speaking to a person, you may say something you don't even realize you've said it. That is speaking in a prophetic sense. God has used you and you don't even know it. Sometimes that's the most holy of ways that we can be used, because we cannot add anything of ourselves to it or try to glorify ourselves in it. My eyes, Isaiah says, have seen the King. Isaiah was distraught because he had seen God in a vision, and yet, though he would now think that he would die as a result of this, that, you know, how can you stand before a holy God and not expect to die? No one can see God and live. I think I said that a few weeks ago. We all need to be clear about what we say about God and what God has shown us, and consider, did God really do that? Are we guilty of breaking the third commandment and taking the name of the Lord in vain whenever we proclaim things in our own vanity? Too often we see from Scripture and we hear great men and women talk about it in their lives, that God has spoken to them, and the sense of fear that they have, the dread that leads to acknowledgement of sin and humility. You know, the minute God speaks to you, you consider your sin. You can consider your life. The angel lifted up the burning coal from the altar. He touched Isaiah's lips and he removed his sin. And his lips were no longer unclean, and he was cleansed from his sin. I remember reading that scripture many, many years ago and thinking how wonderful it was that Isaiah was used by God in the vision that he was given, and how his ministry started. Only after his sin is cleansed did God say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah was ready for the service of the Lord from that moment onwards. Like Moses, the murderer, spending 40 years in the desert, it was only when God had prepared him that he was ready for his service. You've got to consider, has God prepared you this morning for service? When you say he has spoken a word to you for this church or for other people, it is God who makes us fit for service, but it must be done God's way. We must not consider or presume that we can do something on our own strength or by our own understanding. It is only whenever you meet with God and God speaks to you directly, if that's the case, that you are able to step forward and start serving God in that holy fear. Do you tremble in his holy presence and become conscious of our sin when God speaks to you directly? And that's something we need to consider. Do we acknowledge our unworthiness and yet rejoice in the fact that Jesus has made us worthy? I mean, it's a bit of a quandary that, because we need to consider our unworthiness and consider that God, through Jesus, has made us worthy. And when we meet together to praise and to listen to God's voice, to get words of knowledge and encouragement, to have visions, etc., we must be doing it with a heart that's humble, the fear of the Lord, and to deliver it in the same attitude. You know, I see too many people in the past talking about the Word of God and getting up and giving it as if, you know, it doesn't mean anything except for they're the people giving the Word, and there's no reverence or holiness towards God and what God has shown them. So that said, there is another and important message that I want to just go through very quickly. It's part of this talk, of course, and it's how I started. And that is to watch what you say. In the book of James, he talks about the tongue and how powerful a weapon it is, and that even being the smallest member of the body, it can do more damage than any other part of the body. We need to be careful how we speak to people and the manner in which we do so. We are a body of Christ. We all have the right to be spoken to by other Christians in a manner that is worthy of being called by God. We should not talk to each other in a manner that runs each other down, that abuses each other, that ridicules each other, that backstabs and slanders and carries messages. The tongue is such a small part of the body, but it can run down the people of God in the church. Watch what you say. We do not have the right to speak to others on a condescending manner, or show little respect or regard for each other, no matter who they are. Do not think that you are above somebody because you preach. Do not think that you're above somebody else because you can give a word of God, or that you've been used. No man is above another. We are all equal within the body of Christ. So the tongue that can do so much damage needs to be controlled. The tongue in your mouth. The tongue is the mouth of your heart. And from it we can clearly see the condition and the intent of our thoughts and our attitudes. How we speak shows what our heart's condition is like. How we act shows how our heart's condition is. I would rather that God would not burn our lips this morning, but that he would rather set fire to our hearts, that we would be purged from the evil that we speak, the vindictive thoughts that we carry, and the things that leave our mouths in an ungodly way. When they're leaving our hearts, stop and consider what you're going to say before the tongue delivers it in a fashion that cannot be retracted. I would that we would all have hearts that are burning this morning to serve God with desire. That we would all have words from the Lord that would build up, although words are sometimes given to give direction. But I would rather that we have godly hearts this morning to seek to serve him in a way that we could all say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let us put away the premise of being whitewashed tombs that are decaying on the inside, burning, and instead I would rather that we were burning furnaces. I would rather sometimes that we would be cleansed with the soap that my mouth was once cleansed with, that we would consider what we say and how we say it, and instead of speaking words that knock down or words that bring destruction or hurt, that we would be giving words that are sweet-smelling aroma to God. Today it would be better that some supposed believers would have their tongues cut from their mouths to prevent them from profaning the name of the Lord. And I know that sounds harsh, but I have listened to Christians giving words from God in vain without any hint of remorse or acknowledgement of what they're saying. I have heard people taking the Lord's name in vain this week. People I know who profess to be Christian who say Jesus Christ as if it's just a throwaway comment, and not considering the damage that they're not doing to themselves, the breaking the commandments of the Lord and using Jesus' name as if it's just some throwaway curse word. I would wish that that person's tongue be severed to prevent them from doing that any longer. You know, the Bible talks about if your right eye causes you to stumble, gird it out and throw it away. It is better to enter into heaven without that body part. Well, this morning I would like to say, harsh as it sounds, I would rather that our tongues were cut from our mouths, that we could enter heaven without blaspheming or causing harm to the name of the Lord any longer. It is with deep consideration that I have said what I have said in relation to the tongue. But if you're going to consider bringing a word of the Lord from now on in, as Taddy said, these talks would get a bit more harsher. If you're going to consider bringing a word from the Lord and tagging Jesus' name to it, you need to consider very deeply and taken it before God, even like Isaiah, being undone, having your insides checked, having your heart on fire for God, being purged from the sin in your life, and then saying, Lord, I am ready, send me. Then the words of God that we might hear will be more powerful, more instructive, and more godly, and in the end, give God the glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you for the power which is in it, Lord, and I ask you that we would all understand to guard our tongues, Lord God, to bridle our tongues and to consider the intents of our heart before we go around speaking so loosely. Lord, our generation is that of what is spoken about, where our children no longer listen to their parents, where swearing is an everyday event and considered normal language. Lord, help us to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to teach them the ways of God from a young age, that it will stand by them in years to come. Lord, help us to be a church this morning, myself included, to watch the words that leave my mouth. The words that I speak and say, that they, Lord God, would be checked in the heart before they leave my mouth. And that my tongue, Lord God, would be a tongue that would serve you and honour you. Let us all, Lord God, seek to consider how we speak, and that we would be people that build up and not knock down. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.